Paul to the leaders there at Ephesus. We started off by looking at the person of Paul. That was verses 18 and 19. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we looked at verses 20 and 21 and focused on the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And today, we're going to pick up with verses 22 and following and look at the plans of the Apostle Paul. So the person of Paul, the preaching of Paul, and today the plans of the Apostle Paul. Beginning at verse 22, Paul writes, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." Now, when I hear this story of the Apostle Paul and hear his words, I'm reminded, and maybe you are too, of the story of Jesus as he was making his way to Jerusalem in order to face suffering and hardship. Another interesting contrast here is that as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, there were some of his friends who were urging him not to go, not to face that suffering. And we will see as we continue our story, that is the case for Paul as well. Both Jesus and Paul were led by the Spirit. And like Paul, Jesus knew that as he was moving toward Jerusalem that suffering awaited him there. And again, friends were urging him not to go. Let's take a moment and think about or remember the story of Jesus. Jesus, if you remember, was heading on toward Jerusalem, and one of the great examples or the points of tension between going and being urged not to go was found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, where Jesus stopped and said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "On behalf of the disciples, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him for that affirmation. But then we have in the next few verses a confrontation between Peter and Jesus. If you remember, Peter had just made this great confession of who Jesus was. And that was soon followed by a great confrontation between Jesus and Peter. As Jesus tells Peter and the disciples what must happen next. Let me read now from Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day rise again." And then Peter, remember, he tried to urge him not to go. He says, "No, Lord, you can't go there to suffer." And then there's that rebuke of Jesus toward Peter. What was Peter's objection? That Jesus was heading to Jerusalem in order to suffer. We see the same thing playing out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul felt compelled to go to the city of Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, knowing that trouble awaited him there. And we also see, like in the story of Jesus, some of the believers urging him not to go. This happened on actually several occasions. Many times, people began to urge Paul not to go. One of the clearest examples of this takes place a little bit later in Acts chapter 22. If you look at our map here, when Paul finally arrives in the city of Tyre, north of Jerusalem, he will gather with the disciples there, and Agabus, a prophet, comes to Paul and his traveling companions, and he takes Paul's belt and he wraps himself up and binds his hands and feet and says, "The one who owns his belt will also experience these things when he gets to Jerusalem." We'll talk more about that story when we get to Acts chapter 21. in our story of the book of Acts. But today, let's think about how does Paul respond when this takes place. Reading from Acts chapter 21, verse 13, Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul, compelled by the Spirit toward Jerusalem, knowing that hardship and difficulty would face him there. This actually is a little feature of the story that comes back and gives us a little bit more about the person of the Apostle Paul. What kind of person was he? He was a person who never ran from danger. He went into danger knowing that danger awaited him. In fact, whenever we see Paul in danger and needing somehow to escape, Paul never ran away. It was always the believers who rescued him, who led him away from that danger. In fact, this goes back to the very beginning of the story of the Apostle Paul when he came to Damascus as a new believer. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, changed his life. When the Jews of Damascus discovered that, there was a plot to kill him. Does Paul run away? No. We do read that the believers lowered him over the wall in a basket, helping him to get away. Paul wasn't running from danger. The believers were helping him. And then when we get to the city of Jerusalem, and Paul finally does go to Jerusalem, the Jews there want to kill him. And Paul would, again, his personality was that he would be happy to face the Jews, whatever they would have for him. But it was the believers that we read escorted Paul out of town, whisked him away to his safety. And then the last story we looked at back in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul was of the mindset to rush into the theater in the city of Ephesus in order to present his case before the mob that was there. And if you remember the story we dealt with a couple of months ago, we saw that the believers prevented Paul from rushing into danger. Paul never ran from danger. He was not concerned about his life, as we'll see in the next few verses. There is an interesting tension in this passage as well. We see that the Spirit is compelling Paul to go to Jerusalem. But then we also see that the Spirit is warning Paul of the dangers that he will face there. So we ask the question, well, does the Spirit want Paul to go to Jerusalem? Or is the Spirit warning Paul not to go? And we're left with a bit of a tension in that passage. Well, remember this. God doesn't promise us a life without danger, without pain, without sorrow. Rather, God both warns us and he also protects us as we walk into danger and pain and sorrow in this life. In fact, God even sometimes will call us and compel us toward danger and pain and sorrow in order to help to shape us and grow us and create in us that character that he desires for us. The Holy Spirit compelling Paul forward, but also warning him of what will come when he does arrive in Jerusalem. Here's another wonderful little spiritual truth in this passage. Paul doesn't worry about going to Jerusalem and even dying in Jerusalem. He's probably thinking beyond the Jerusalem that is there and looking toward that new Jerusalem that will come in time. Later on, John, the Apostle John, will describe to us at the end of time, God will bring a new Jerusalem, our hope in the future. Paul is facing the old Jerusalem and the fear and the danger and the sorrow that may meet him there. But he's not focused on that. He's focused on that hope that he has in Christ. He's focused on that new Jerusalem that is our hope that will come. And that is an application for us as well. Sometimes there is an immediate danger, an immediate threat in our lives, and we get so focused on that that we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of that new Jerusalem, that new hope that resides on the other side of the pain and the sorrow and the, possibly even the death that would come to us. We have a great promise. We have a great hope. In fact, Paul reflects that in the next few verses, beginning in verse 24. Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, a task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul really likes this analogy of running. He uses it many times in his letters. I know many of us in this room are runners. We like to participate in races. We like to run races. We try to get out and get involved with that. We love running a race. And Paul talks about this as well. Book of Corinthians. Familiar words to us all. Don't you know, Paul says, that those that run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may win. A wonderful word picture that Paul gives us in the book of Corinthians. Notice the encouragement here. That you may run, that you may win. We need to give our full effort. We need to be all in. We need to run with determination. Run as if we may win this race. Run with diligence. Run with wholeheartedness. Now, Paul acknowledges that only one person will win that race. And notice, Paul does not tell us that we have to win. He says, run that you may win. It's that determination. It's that working at it. It's that full effort. Sadly, some people don't run the race because they think to themselves, I'll not win this race. So if I'm not going to win, I'm not going to bother running. That's not the attitude Paul encourages us. That attitude, if I can't win, I'm not going to even participate, keeps us from even trying. Paul says all of us are to run, and we're to run that we may win. Another great principle from this same analogy of running so as to win is the idea that it doesn't matter how far you get ahead in that race. If you stop running, if you stop trying, if you stop being determined in the race of life, you're going to lose. I think you're all familiar with the story of the tortoise and the hare. A very popular story. Again, it doesn't matter if you get out in front. It doesn't matter if you are ahead of the others. If you stop running, if you stop contending, if you stop trying, you're going to lose that race. Here's another feature about Paul's specific situation here. Paul is in the midst of his race. We're looking now at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And Paul is in the midst of his race. He has more to complete. He is in the process of finishing the race. Now, in about 6 to 8 years, Paul will come to the point where his race is completed. I'm referring now to the book of 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul writes. And he writes this letter on the eve of his own death, and he knows that. He knows that his race is now over. And again, as Paul shares about this with young Timothy, he again refers to this running of a race. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, I am ready, or already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who are longing for his appearing. Again, this notion of looking in the future, looking for his appearing, is looking to that new Jerusalem. So the lesson here from the Apostle Paul is, even as he is in this race and moving forward, he is running that he may win, that he may win. Many people start well in this race of life, this race toward the finish line, but we have to persevere to the end, continuing to be faithful to what God has called us to, running that race so that we may win. Did you notice the task that God had given to Paul? We see that at the very end of the verse. That task is the testifying to the gospel of God's grace. We looked at this word testifying last week. We saw that word used last week on those two occasions. And if you remember, we didn't have our slides up last week because we had some technical difficulties, but we talked about how this notion of testifying actually comes from this notion of being a herald, a herald. And remember, we said that the herald did two things. One, it announced the coming of a king. A herald would often go out and sound the trumpet and make the announcement that the king was coming. And the citizens of that, whatever city it was, would prepare and be ready for the coming of this royal visit. A herald announced the coming of the king, and also a herald proclaimed the message of that king. And that was the focus we looked at last time, is the Apostle Paul was proclaiming ahead of time the message of this king, the coming of this king. And Paul indeed was that herald. And as we mentioned before, we likewise are to be a herald, a proclaimer, one who testifies about the coming of the king, about the message of the king. Notice as well in this verse that Paul uses the personal possessive pronoun twice. He talks about his life, my life, and he talks about my task. And here's the question that we want to ponder today. Which of these has priority? Has priority. This is the key point. It's clear from the verse that Paul is not concerned about his life. What he is worried about is completing his task. So for Paul, the priority was his task over his life. And that is often in contrast with many others. Most people, as you probably know, most people are much more concerned about their own life than they are about the task that God has called them to. When it comes right down to it, many of us are more concerned about our life, our own comfort, our own satisfaction or sense of a life, and not what God has called us to. This should challenge our perspective. It should cause us to wonder about what our priorities are. What do we put first? The task that God has called us to, or protecting our own life? Paul is concerned about his task, my task, my race, the race God has given to me. Paul had his race. Paul had his task that the Lord had given to him. The question of application is, what is the task? What is the race that God has given to you? What God had called the Apostle Paul to is going to be different than what God calls you and I to. But God has a call on each one of us, a task, a path laid before us. Are you committed to that task? Do you put that role, that task, that race ahead of even your own life? What is the race that God has given to each one of us? And are we committed to fulfilling it? Is it more important to us than even our own life? Paul goes on, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul is saying to these folks, I'm never going to see you again. In fact, when we began this session, we noted that he was rushing toward Jerusalem and he made this quick stop in Miletus and called the elders down. Why this behavior? Because, again, he knew, he felt that he would never see them again, and he wanted to talk with them one last time. So why does Paul think that he'll never see them again? Now, we're only guessing here, but it seems to us that from Paul's perspective, at this moment in his life, he has two options, or two ways that it would play itself out in the future. First, he may get to Jerusalem, and there he may suffer and die. In fact, we read a moment ago, Acts chapter 21, verse 13, where Paul says, I am prepared. I am prepared to die in Jerusalem. He uttered those words in the city of Tyre when believers were saying, don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul. Paul says, I'm going, and I may even die, and I'm ready to die. So that may be why Paul thought he would never see them again, that his life would end in Jerusalem. He was prepared for that. Another option, again, we've looked at this before when we're looking at Acts chapter 19. Another option is Paul did have some plans. If you remember, Paul was planning to go to Jerusalem. Then he was planning to go to Rome. We saw that in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. He had just completed all his activity and ministry in the city of Ephesus. And then it says in Acts 19:21, after all these things had happened, the events of Ephesus, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, Paul said, I must visit Rome also. And then we jumped over to the book of Romans. We noted that when Paul wrote to Romans a short time after this, he told the Romans, I'm going to go to Spain when I'm done visiting with you folks. Paul had a plan. Jerusalem, Rome, Spain, take the gospel far to the west. And so if that were the case, he would not be going back to the city of Ephesus. Now, we do know, as we continue reading through the book of Acts, that these plans will change. Paul does go to Rome, but he goes to Rome as a prisoner. And we'll be looking at that as we get closer to the end of the book of Acts. Just looking in the evidence after the book of Acts, Paul will be released from his Roman imprisonment. And there's evidence at that point that he does begin to travel about more. He may have gone to Spain. There's no evidence that he did not. But there is some evidence from the letters to Timothy that he does go back to Ephesus again. Although when he's writing here or speaking these words here in Acts chapter 20, that wasn't part of his plans. He was later on imprisoned again, and he will eventually die at the hand of Nero, the Roman emperor, in the city of Rome. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, this takes place about 6 to 8 years after this event that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 20. Here, Acts chapter 20, we're talking roughly about 58 AD, and then he will die at the hand of Nero about 64 to 66 AD. One more thing I want to draw to your attention here at the bottom or the last part of verse 26. Paul felt an urgency to preach the gospel. He had a felt responsibility. I say felt responsibility because he was responsible and he actually felt that. Sometimes we have responsibilities and we don't feel it. It doesn't burden us. Paul both had the responsibility and he felt that responsibility. And what was that responsibility? To proclaim the gospel, to testify, to preach the gospel. He says at the end of verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all. It's starting language. How do we go from making plans to this very dramatic statement about being innocent of the blood of all men? Well, Paul is actually reaching back to an image given to us from the book of Ezekiel, a very popular and common image, one that the Jewish audience would have fully understood. In fact, Paul uses the same image when he's confronting the Jewish leaders in the city of Corinth. We looked at this a couple of months ago when we were looking at Acts chapter 18. This was Paul's second missionary journey when he was in the city of Corinth. And the Jewish leaders were confronting him in the synagogue. And Paul says, reading again, Acts chapter 18, verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes and in protest and said to them, your blood is on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility, his felt responsibility. Now, what responsibility is that? What is Paul talking about? What is this watchman that's being alluded to here? Well, in the book of Ezekiel, we talked about this briefly when we looked at Acts chapter 18. We'll see it now again. In the book of Ezekiel, we have this image painted by the prophet of Ezekiel. It's a common image, one that Ezekiel himself owned for himself. And this is the idea. The watchman stood upon the watchtower. He stood upon the city wall and he scanned the horizon looking for danger. If he saw the enemy coming on the horizon, his responsibility was to sound the trumpet, to sound the alarm, to let the people in that city know that danger was coming so that they could take appropriate response. If he sounded the trumpet, and again, I'm quoting here from Ezekiel chapter 33. If he sounded the trumpet, and the people ignored the trumpet, and they perished in this attack, Ezekiel tells us that their blood is on their own heads. Your job is to warn them. And if you have warned them, and they ignore the warning, and they perish, then their blood is on their own heads. But the opposite is also true. If the watchman on the tower, if the watchman on the wall fails to proclaim the danger, fails to announce the coming of the enemy, and the people perish, Ezekiel tells us that the blood of those innocent people is on the watchman's head. Paul, as you know, has been testifying night and day with tears, we read, the message of the king, the warning that all men need to turn to God in Jesus Christ. And because he's made that announcement, he's proclaimed the danger that's coming, proclaimed the way of escape, and they have ignored him, their blood is on their own heads. We saw that in Acts chapter 18, as he's speaking to the Jewish leaders in the horn. We see it right here in Acts 21, as he's reminding the people of Ephesus that he is innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because he's proclaimed to all the message of the coming danger. He's proclaimed to all the need to turn to Jesus. We mentioned, as we kind of began this address, Paul's tears and how he felt this great responsibility, and he felt this emotional connection with the people, and he shed tears over their salvation, their lost condition. Charles Spurgeon shares the same sentiment in these words here. Charles Spurgeon says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Just, again, summarizing the words of Spurgeon here. He says, our job is to warn them and to tell them, to pray for them, so that we can, like the Apostle Paul, say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. So going back to this theme of the bloody hands, have we stood upon the wall and proclaimed to the people that there's a danger there and that there is a way of escape? Have we told people about Jesus? Tell the good news, one of the hymns we sang today. Have we told them the good news? If we have, and they perish, we have tears for them, but we are free of the responsibility of their perishing. Are we indeed free of the blood of all men? Do we have blood on our hands? Have we shared the message of salvation and the kingdom of God to all those that God has put in our path? Or as Spurgeon reminded us, have we prayed for them? Have we wept for them? We're just going to begin on a closing words today over one final passage. Last verse for today. And it's just the first half of this verse. We'll save the second half for next time. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which God, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds to the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over the flock, over others that God has put into your path. Again, we're going to return to this verse next time and talk a little bit more about watching ourselves and watching others. But for today, let us just think in terms of, have we been that watchman who has indeed proclaimed the message of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that there is salvation to be found in the person of Jesus. There is an escape from the danger that lies ahead of us. Father, help us to feel that responsibility, feel that urgency to proclaim the message of the gospel so that all men may come to know you as their Savior. All men will be rescued from the danger that comes when we reject you as our Creator and as our Savior. Father, we thank you for the hope that you've called us to. We ask you give us that desire to lean on you as we lean into the hope that comes from Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.